Our next speaker is our dear brother, Richard Sirasi, comes from New Haven, Connecticut. And his topic is spiritual deafness. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. Spiritual deafness. And we're looking forward to your brother, Sirasi.
Thank you, Brother Bob. My dear brethren, it's a wonderful privilege to be with you today. Not only today, but for six days we will spend together. That's a wonderful privilege. And we bring the love and greetings of your brethren in New Haven. They send their warmest love and they're tuning in on this convention, so many of them will also receive the blessings. What wonderful words they were when we first heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Thy load of care thou mayest lay down and be forever blessed." The ability to hear those words of life was essential to our Christian growth as it assisted us in making a consecration of our all to God in sacrifice. Hearing the voice of the Lord is essential every day of our lives, and also to God's faithful people throughout the gospel age. The message of the seven churches in Revelation 2, verses 3 reads, and this is a message that's repeated to all seven messengers. "To him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Barclay's translation is more emphatic. It is the duty of anyone to hear, who can hear, to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. As in the physical, so it appears to be in the spiritual. To whatever extent we are deaf or hard of hearing, to that extent our speech may be impaired. If a person becomes stone deaf, he will lose his sense of speech. The only audible sounds one could utter would be shrieks and moans. This is the keynote of our message today, my dear brethren. Listen intently to the word of the Lord. If we fail to do so, to that extent, we may become spiritually mute. Before I acquired dual hearing aids, brethren who had hearing problems told me that I spoke loud enough for them to hear clearly. This perplexed me, for I thought I spoke with normal volume. After acquiring hearing aids, my voice toned down considerably, and comments were to "speak up, I can't hear you." In the past, I spoke very loud, but to me, it sounded normal. The same thing applied to singing. When I really heard myself sing, I stopped singing for a while because I was off key. This experience illustrates that the sense of hearing is closely related to speech. This may be the reason why some whom we've known as brethren have accepted contrary thoughts concerning God's plan. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8, verse 20. If we neglect to listen to God's voice, we may become partially deaf to his word. As a result, our speech may be defective, as our words may not coincide with God's word. The experience of Christendom is a case in point. During the first century of its existence, the early church held firmly to Jesus and the apostles' teachings and waited for his second presence. They firmly believed that when Jesus came again, he would reign 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 2 to 4. This was the period of the church's purity and zeal for the Lord before she left her first love. Revelation 2:2. As time passed, she said, "My Lord delayeth his coming, and the love of many waxed cold as their hopes turned in other directions." Matthew 24, verses 8 to 13. Later, they allowed Grecian philosophers into the church and blended heathen mythologies with the doctrines of Christ. This produced a great apostasy, a falling away predicted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. During this apostasizing, there existed a faithful nucleus whose ears remained open to the word of the Lord. Those who became deaf to God's word concluded that the Roman church was to establish Christ's kingdom on earth without waiting for his return. Taking this view, they decided to urge things on as they became aggressive and obtain political power. The Roman Emperor Constantine recognized Christianity in 534 AD. He recognized the Bishop of Rome as the chief bishop or pope. In 800 AD, Charlemagne, King of France, was crowned by Pope Leo III as he received the authority and title Emperor of the West. The so-called Holy Roman Empire thus had its beginning. What happened? The sad fact is that they became deaf to the word of the Lord. They no longer heard Jesus saying in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it should not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." They no longer heard Peter's words in 1 Peter 5, 2 to 4. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." As they became deaf to God's word, they also became mute in preaching it. The only words they could utter were weird sounds, such as, "The Pope is God on earth. Eternal torture awaits all non-believers. The Mass is God's way of cleansing daily sin by the sacrifice, the fresh sacrifice of Christ," and many more blasphemies. The lessons of the apostasy teaches us the importance of acute listening to the word of the Lord. Jesus set the example in John 8:26. Jesus said, "I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." There are two major causes of physical deafness. One is the accumulation of calcium deposits on the stapes bone in the middle ear. The stapes bone has been likened to a tuning fork which transmits sound from the middle ear to the inner ear. As calcium deposits adhere on this bone, the sound it should transmit becomes deadened, causing hearing loss. A simple operation can restore hearing by removing these deposits from the sapiens bone. Some patients, while under a local anesthetic, experienced restored hearing while the operation was being performed. Could a parallel lesson be made in our Christian lives? I have a few suggestions, and I hope you will add others to the list. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, from Barclay's translation, "So then, in the arena of life, we are surrounded by a vast crowd of spectators. We must therefore, as an athlete strips for action, we must also strip every encumbrance and the sin which clings to us, and we must run with gallant determination the race that stretches in front of us. And all the while, we must concentrate on nothing but Jesus, in whom our faith had its beginning and must have its end. For he, for the joy that lay ahead of him, courageously accepted the cross, with never a thought for the shame, and has now taken his seat at the right hand of God." These weights slow the Christian down, hindering their progress, and dullen their reception of God's word. In the Apostle Paul's life, these weights were inherited titles, honor, position. He was born a Roman citizen, which was to a Jew a mark of distinction. He lay aside all these weights when he entered the new and living way. He did mention his Roman citizenship in the interest of the truth, but he never followed a middle course, pleasing the world part of the time and the Lord at other times. He retained a single eye as his life was full of light. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. One thing he did, and he informs us in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8 and 13 and 14, from Barclay's translation. "But whatever achievements in my life and career I would have once reckoned among the profits of life, I have written off as a dead loss for the sake of Christ. Yes, and more than that, I am prepared to write off everything as a dead loss for the sake of getting to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. For that knowledge is something which surpasses everything in the world. For his sake, I have abandoned everything, and I regard all else as of no more value than filth for the garbage heap." Is it any wonder that our beloved brother Paul spoke so eloquently concerning God's word? His ears were attained to God's word. That was all he could hear. That was all he wanted to hear. Another weight may be wealth. If we had large sums of money and could buy anything we desired, we may think that we have no needs. An earth-burned cloud may arise, hiding the Savior's smile. We may even feel comfortable in our surroundings. The more comfortable we feel, the less likely would we listen to the word of the Lord. In this predicament, if we strained our ears, we may hear Jesus saying, "How blessed are those who know that they are poor, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Matthew 5, 3 from New English Bible. The accumulation of wealth may be a temptation in our day. Jesus revealed to John, the Revelator, that this may be the case during the Laodicean period of the church in which we are living. Revelation 3, 17 to 19 from Phillips. While you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and there is nothing that I need, you have no eyes to see that you are wretched, pitiable, poverty-stricken, blind, and naked. My advice to you is to buy from me the gold which is purified in the furnace, so that you may be rich, and white garments to wear, so that you may hide the shame of your nakedness, and ointment to put on your eyes to make you see. All those whom I love, I correct and discipline. Therefore, shake off your complacency and repent. The purified gold is the divine nature, the true heavenly riches. The white raiment is the robe of Christ's righteousness, which must cover us to our last breath. The ointment represents the truth revealed in God's word and our submission to God's will as revealed therein. Our natural work talents, if not properly channeled, may be a hindrance to in hearing the word of the Lord. If we become wrapped up in achieving the ultimate of these talents, what happens to our leisure time for study and communion with God? It may be crushed out. Listening to the word of the Lord is an art that must be cultivated in our Christian lives. Another type of deafness is called nerve deafness. Now, these nerves are in the inner ear. Sound vibrations move the stapes bone in and out of an oval window, which vibrates the 24,000 fibers, stimulating the attached nerves. From this organ, the neural current flows through the auditory nerve to the temporal lobes of the brain. This area of the brain is gray and covered with a tremendous number of neurons, which are interrelated and provide a fantastic number of circuits that can be hooked up in a variety of directions. The whole operation of a sound wave entering the ear and transmitted to the brain takes place with lightning speed. The brain is programmed by years of experience to handle these impressions fed to it. The hearing process has been likened to a secretary who sorts out the correspondence in her office, keeping only the most important items for her boss's personal use. So it is with the brain. Some sounds are rejected, while others have total attention given to them. This may be illustrated by our intermissions. We hear many voices, but listen to the one we are conversing with. The selective process carried on by the brain is the main distinction and difference between hearing and listening. From the total number of sounds we hear, we choose a small number to focus our attention on. As the sound enters the ear, we hear. When we apply ourselves to its meaning, we listen. A person with nerve deafness receives the same sounds, but due to damaged nerves, the message does not arrive at the brain in its entirety. And that's my problem. In my own experience, the words cat may arrive as at, sing as ing, can't as ant, etc. There were times my wife would ask me a question, and my answer would produce a blank stare, being totally disconnected from what she asked me. In the spiritual realm, some of the Lord's people may be afflicted with this type of deafness. We may not comprehend the Lord's message in its entirety. The message we receive may be distorted, yet we sincerely feel the Lord is speaking to us. We may accept what we choose to hear while discarding other important words. It is well and proper to be selective to the things we listen to in our everyday lives. But when it comes to the Lord's word, we must pay strict attention. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's difficult to listen when we are talking or preoccupied with our thoughts. We are encouraged in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And Isaiah 30:15, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." An old Hebrew moral reads, "The beginning of wisdom is silence. The second stage is listening." The wilderness offers a clue to this saying. It was in the solitude of the desert that God spoke to Moses, and Moses received God's word. Jesus was driven into the wilderness for 40 days and nights in order to be tempted by the devil and to hear the voice of his Father. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert in order to hear and learn God's word. Why the desert or wilderness? They were void of distraction. It provided the silent environment in which a person could clearly hear and listen to the voice of their Maker. So it should be with us. We should seek times of quiet, shutting out all other sounds. At such times, we should listen carefully for the voice of the Lord. He will speak to us through his word and spirit. Isaiah 30, verse 21, from Fenton's translation. "Thine ears shall hear a voice from behind thee saying, this is the way that is right, that is the wrong way." This promise applies to every phase of our lives. In every predicament, decision, or fork in the road, we should seek God's counsel, direction, and blessing. We think of God's faithful servant, Ezekiel, who was chosen by God to bring a message to his rebellious people. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God revealed his glory to him in a vision of his divine attributes. Ezekiel was so overawed that he fell to the ground, face forward. In the second chapter, he is strengthened by God's Spirit and told to go to his rebellious people with a message from God. He was given a scroll full of warnings and sorrows and was told to eat or absorb its contents. In the third chapter, he eats the scroll, and God told him what to expect from his people. God promised to fortify him, and he was not to fear them. Thus saith the Lord was to be his only message. Whether they hear or forbear, he must deliver his message. The Spirit transported him to Tel Aviv, where Jewish exiles were beside the Kibar River. Again, he sees the glory of the Lord. God told him to imprison himself in his house. God's plan was to paralyze him, make him mute. When God had a message, he would loosen Ezekiel's tongue as God's message would be revealed to him. In the fourth chapter, God told him to draw a picture of the siege of Jerusalem. He was to demonstrate what was going to happen to his people. God told him to lie on one side 390 days and on the other side 90 days, which represented time punishment for his people. He was to eat 8 ounces of certain foods and 1 quart of water a day, no more. This was to demonstrate the famine conditions in exile. In those 4 chapters, God did all the talking except for Ezekiel's brief reply to God. What a good listener Ezekiel was. Everything that God told him to do would bring extreme hardship upon him. He could not even speak on his own. He had to lay on one side immobile, not being able to turn over. This was God's will for him. Ezekiel was faithful to God's commands. How do we measure up to Ezekiel's example? Do we let God tie our tongue? Do we allow him to speak to us by his word and spirit? Do we listen intently to his words? How about the less comfortable messages? Or do we stop our ears? Do we place our full confidence in God's ways, integrity, and his all-wise fatherhood? Or do we think he makes mistakes when trials come our way? A simple trust in God doesn't need reasons to follow his commands. God said so should be enough reason to carry out his will in our daily lives. Spiritual deafness can be overcome with God's help. One thing I found helpful to better hearing is looking directly into the face of the one who is speaking to me. Through body language and earnest listening, along with lip reading, a lot more may be understood. David said in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What a clear view we will have of the Lord if we do this. Paul learned this technique when he said in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 from King James Version, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. With Paul's eyes steadfastly fixed upon Jesus, what he might have missed with his eyes, he caught with his ears. The constancy of his heavenly vision and acute hearing was manifested in his life of complete devotion to God. The greatest example of perfect hearing is that of our Heavenly Father. David, speaking from experience, said in Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Psalm 86:1. Also Psalm 86:1. This means our Father pays attention to us. The vast responsibility of universal care doesn't keep him from listening to his little children as we cry for his blessing and care. Psychologists and counselors also acknowledge the importance of paying attention in the work of helping distressed people. In one of the meetings, a fundamental question was discussed. What single factor is most important in a counselor? Is it insight, experience, training, or technique? When the discussion was over, one answer had emerged. The counselor most likely to get results was the one who had mastered the art of paying attention. Pay means to part with something of value. In our study, it is time and preoccupation with oneself and interests. I would like to share a true life experience showing the importance of paying attention. In an article that appeared in Guidepost magazine about 34 years ago, written by Donald E. Smith, quote, "In a Nebraska mental hospital, there was a young patient whose depression and maladjustment was so deep that he had withdrawn from the reality altogether. He never spoke. No therapy seemed to help. Also in the hospital was a part-time chaplain, not psychiatrically trained. Something about this young patient touched and intrigued him. He decided to set aside a few minutes each day to try to make contact with him. Sometimes he would read from books or newspapers, or he would ask the patient questions, or tell him stories. The response was always the same: blankness, silence. Weeks went by. One day, having exhausted all topics, the chaplain went to the window and started describing the scene outside. The beautiful autumn sky, the leaves blowing on the lawn, a squirrel running through the branches of a tree. Then suddenly, a halting, husky voice, in a hesitant whisper said, "I had a pet squirrel once." The barriers had fallen. The first faltering step had been taken on the road back to reality. All of that happened because one dedicated, disciplined person was able to make his own ego hold its breath long enough for a tormented soul to feel the healing touch of attention and begin to live again. End of quotation. Absence of attention is rejection. Rejection hurts. attention heals. We see how beautifully this fits in with our Heavenly Father and His attention and willingness to hear our feeble cries. Let us strive to be like-minded. The person who sincerely desires to hear God speak will do so. The individual prepared and ready to respond to God's Spirit will be led by the word of the Lord. The person alert and eager to carry out God's commands will find communion with Him to be personal, private, and very profound. To hear God speak involves three basic fundamental actions. First, we must recognize it is God speaking to us through His Word and by His Spirit. Second, respond to His Word in faith. This means we will have complete confidence in His commands and His integrity to the point where we are prepared to act. And third, run without excuse, delay, or debate to do what God's Word requires. Our simple reply should be, Your wish, Father, is my desire. I am ready to cooperate and comply with it. Patiently hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord in this life will lead to the moment when we shall hear His sweet, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." The first statement was, "I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. I have here a poem I would like to share with you. It's called "Master Speak On." "Master, speak, thy servant heareth, longing for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Often through my heart is pealing many another voice than thine, many an unwilling echo stealing from the walls of this thy shrine. Let thy longed-for accents fall. Master, speak, and silence all. Master, speak, I cannot doubt thee. Thou wilt through life's pathway lead. Savior, shepherd, oh, without thee, life would be a blank indeed. Yet I seek still fuller light, deeper love, and clearer sight. Resting on the faithful saying, trusting what thy gospel saith, on thy written promise staying, all my hopes in life and death. Yet I ask for more and more from thy love's exhaustless store. Master, speak and make me ready, as thy word is daily heard, with obedience, glad and steady, still to follow every word. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? My dear brethren, it's been a real blessing to share with you these thoughts, and I have made copies of this poem. So I will place them on the book table in a suitable place. And may the Lord bless us each and every one as we strive to be faithful to the word of our Heavenly Father.